Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. I hope you are well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading at verse 19 in just a moment. We haven't been in 1 Corinthians in a few weeks, five-ish weeks or so, so we're going to have to rattle off some of that rust and shake off some of that that hard clay that may be on us and kind of get back into shape, into being in 1 Corinthians. The whole point of Corinthians is unity, unity of the body of Christ, the church. And so Corinthians goes through a myriad of topics, right? It covers all kinds of things, boom, 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 right after another. We're only in chapter 9, and we've probably covered somewhere around 10, 12 to 13 different topics already within this book. And this morning, as we look to chapter 9, it's part of a section of chapters 8, 9, and 10 by beginning answering the question back in chapter 8, what should Christians do pertaining food offered to idols? You want to go back and listen to that? I encourage you to do so. It's on the website, and it tells you everything there of what all of that question is. He answers it. But the whole issue was, the problem was, within the church, that there were some who had the knowledge and the freedom to eat meat and to not worry about it. They were totally good with it. No problem. I can eat whatever I want. And yet then there were others who he calls the weak, who are weaker in this area, a weaker conscience. And he addresses this and says, basically, if you have freedom, yes, you are in Christ. Everybody has freedom. You have freedom to partake or not to take. But the issue when it comes to the weak is not our freedom. It's not about our rights. It's not advocating for our rights in our own knowledge. The point is to not use our freedom to destroy the weaker brother, but to love them. And loving them sometimes means to go without. And that's the point and purpose of what we see. So in chapter 9, we saw Paul give a personal illustration from himself, and how he has sacrificed in one particular way to not cause any of the Corinthians to stumble. He said, I'm not accepting any money from you. I'm not accepting any payment from you. It is absolutely my right and freedom to do so as an apostle, but I'm not going to do that because I want to win some. He's not going to put any stumbling block before those who are weak. So he's laying down his rights for the sake of the gospel. Now, the whole point of this is us resetting this sinful focus that we have on ourselves about 95.5% of the time. And that's not true all the way. Maybe that's just me. You can come up with your own percentage if you want to be real, whatever. But we have this focus upon ourselves so much that even though we may not be the morons in the streets protesting, it's my right. In our hearts, we say, it's my right. This is my freedom. But the gospel says, no, 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 no. You think of others. We lay down our rights for the sake of others. And in this morning, the context of laying down our rights is going to be in sharing the gospel. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin reading at verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And this is the word of the Lord, and may His Holy Spirit move in our hearts to hear and to see His holy, inspired, and inerrant word for His glory and our joy. Amen. Now, if you didn't read this text earlier in the week, in preparation for this morning, which I encourage you to do so, that's why I email it out to you all on Fridays, and also it's up on our website for weeks to come, and you can see where we're going to be, then you might have been surprised in reading this how familiar you are with this passage. And this text is often preached addressing missions and evangelism, and rightly so. I think that's what this is about. It's about sharing the gospel. But it's also about our sacrifice. It's about self-control. It's about disciplining ourselves in order to take the gospel to the lost, to the nations, but to our neighbors, to our friends and family. Paul makes it very clear what his motivation and priorities are in this section in 1 Corinthians. He's an apostle. He's an evangelist. He wants people to come to know, to believe in Jesus. He wants them to repent. He wants them to trust in Christ alone for their salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins. He wants people, the people in Corinth, to be reconciled with God, whether they are Jew or Gentile. And what we see in this text and in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 is that he was willing to do whatever it takes within the biblical guidelines, even at great sacrifice of his own. Now, admittedly, we don't talk a lot about evangelism. We don't talk a lot about sharing the gospel. We believe in evangelism. We want you to share the gospel. It's in our church covenant. The assumption is that, as the Great Commission says, as you go, therefore make disciples of all nations, that you are preaching the gospel. You are sharing the gospel. I'm afraid we have not made it, or we do not make, or maybe you or me or all of us, we don't make it as much as a priority as maybe we say we do. Because when it comes down to sharing the gospel with someone, it's more of a sacrifice than often we're willing to give. It doesn't come up very often, but when we get to the text, we have to preach it, and it's here. This is one of the most explicit passages on evangelism. You know, back in the day, personal evangelism was a really big deal in the church. Groups used to be organized in the church that would go out into the community. They would scatter around the community. They'd go to neighbors, and they'd go to neighborhoods, and they would go house to house to knock on doors and give little gospel tracts out and to share the gospel with people, as well as invites, of course, to church and things like that. They had discipleship programs that people would meet Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, and they would learn how to share the gospel effectively with their neighbors and their friends. One that I can remember, and some of y'all might remember, was called EE, Evangelism Explosion. I remember, as I'm sure you guys might remember those and maybe some others. When I was in college, I took a class on evangelism, Evangelism 201 and Evangelism 302. And one of the best ways we were taught how to share the gospel within that class from Dr. Jumper, which he's still there, 20-something years later, still teaching evangelism, is he taught us to share the gospel within a two-minute format. So we had to write out our testimony within a two-minute format with a gospel little presentation at the end, and then do it within a five-minute. Nowadays, I think there are what do they call that, where your brain can only track for so long? most people, you have to do it within a short, right? And sometimes some shorts are just too long, so you gotta move up, right? One of another ways that we've seen over the recent years on how to share the gospel is share the meta-narrative of the Bible, of the scriptures, right? So you would talk about God, and you talk about creation, you talk about the fall, talk about Jesus, talk about the church, and then the consummation. And all of those, essentially, you get the whole story of the Bible, and you're sharing the gospel, right? It's taking the emphasis off of ourselves and putting it back on the message of the Word of God. As it does, times, though, have changed. What was more culturally acceptable back then, tolerable, whether it be 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, is not much acceptable today at all. You know, you used to be able to, even in the 90s, you used to be able to go door to door and share the gospel with people, and people would actually appreciate it in some sense. You know, they didn't mind coming to the door and welcoming you and speaking to you. That really has slipped off, hasn't it? People don't appreciate being bothered anymore. They don't want to hear what you have to say. As Christians, we need to be discerning on, of course, the methods and how we share the gospel that it's correct. There's been a lot of garbage ideas that have come forth. And we need to be discerning that just because it sounds good and it may seem to work doesn't mean that it's biblical or even that it's really working at all. Now, if you were to bring up this topic of being a Christian witness of different circles within our world, at best, you would be considered as that's unhelpful. That's unhelpful in this world. That's unreasonable. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't share the gospel with someone who's a Muslim. You shouldn't share the gospel with someone who's an atheist. That's wrong. You shouldn't try to force yourself upon them and what you believe upon someone else. Because the sharing the gospel to so many, it reeks of coercion. It reeks of imperialism. Now, as Christians, we would actually sit back if we would hear those arguments that you're being coercive or you're being imperialistic. We would certainly say, well, we would hope not, that we're not being coercive or imperialistic. That has no part of the Christian witness. That's not the gospel. We trust in the sovereignty of God. If someone rejects God, okay, I'll pray for you. And if the opportunity arises again, I'll share the gospel with you again. We trust in the sovereignty of God. That's how we can sleep at night when we share the gospel. But we also believe in civil discourse. Even with cultural persuasion, logically, spiritually. We believe in cultural immersion. That doesn't mean compromising. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here, what he has done in order to be able to share the gospel in such a diverse cultural environment. Brothers and sisters, we live in a very pluralistic society. Not much different from Paul. Not much different from Paul. And what he's teaching us here is that what we need to realize as Christians living in this pluralistic society is how to be a proper witness of Jesus Christ in our culture. And so my hope and my prayer this morning, and my prayer that's been this week, is that we will just be stirred up this morning, not only to gain this information, not only to be challenged and to commit and to things like that, but that we would share the gospel more this year. More than you ever have. And that we're using Paul from the scriptures as our example on how to do so. And so the first thing we need to learn, I have 3 points this morning, but the first thing we need to learn is that we need to learn to embrace and endure the principle in verse 22. Becoming all things to all people. That by all means I might save some. Right? This is all things to all people. This is one of those amazing lines that can only come from the Apostle Paul. And yet, unfortunately, we have heard this misquoted and misapplied and misused and honestly to justify some sinful, unbiblical behavior and strategies to try to win people to Christ. Because this phrase is not isolated. It's not on its own. It exists within these next four verses, these four verses that are connected to it, as well as all of chapter 9, all of chapter 8, and all of 1 Corinthians, and then the rest of the Bible. It's connected. It has a whole lot more meaning to it than just when in Rome. This explains why Paul is surrendering his rights to money and his stance toward ministry in general, because he wants to be all things to all people. Again, this goes back to our Christian freedom. It's not merely for our own pursuits. It's not merely for our own interests, but it's putting ourselves in subjection to others for their good, even if they are lost. And this is what he's getting at verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have freedom. I am free from all. I'm not bound to you and to your rules or your not rules or your culture or your society. I am free from all. But I have made myself a servant of all. Some of your translations might even say slave to all or bond servant or bond slave to all. And here's why. That I might win them. Win them. True freedom, brothers and sisters, this is what we've been hammering on in Corinthians. True freedom is to use your freedom for the purposes of love. The giving yourself to others. Right? That's what love is. Love isn't taking, love is giving. We are bound to others. As Christians, we know that as the church. We are bound together. That's why we practice biblical church membership, because it binds us together, formally, committing, signing the dotted line. But to the world and to the lost, we are also bound to them. Not in the same way, but we are bound to them for their good, for the eternal joy of others. Which means our freedom in this context is for the winning of the lost to Christ. The word win is used in these verses, verses 19 through 22, five times. And then in verse 22, it's used as a synonym for saved, right? It's the same thing. Win, 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 save in verse 22. So we understand winning means for them to become saved. In verses 19 through 22, we see four categories of people that Paul makes himself a servant to, which then explains to us, showing us what he means of how he is becoming a servant to them. First, he becomes as a Jew, verse 20. What an astonishing statement for Paul, because so much within the book is about him not wanting to practice a lot of the things of Judaism anymore, how he's not bound to the law anymore. But here he says, I am going to be a Jew to win the Jews. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's not identifying himself, I now am a Jew again. No, he's a Christian. But what he means here is that he would adhere to the Mosaic law in all the ways that are still appropriate for even a Christian to do. So that when he's around Jews and he's going to share the gospel with the Jews, guess when he's going to go to the synagogue? He's going on the Sabbath. He observes the purity laws. Right? Later on, we'll see that, or we've heard that Timothy is circumcised. It wasn't necessary for the circumcision of Timothy, but he does that so that Timothy could be an effective witness and that Paul could be an effective witness to the Jews. In Acts chapter 18, Paul kept the Nazarite vow for purification when he was coming back to Jerusalem. He adapted to Jewish customs for the purposes of winning the Jews, and it worked. Second category is he becomes like those who are under the law, verse 20. This category as well applies to Jews, but also, I think, to another group, to Gentiles, not many Gentiles, but they were Gentiles who willingly submitted themselves to the Mosaic law. They put themselves under the Mosaic law. They're what you would call, and we see other places, like in Acts, they were called God-fearers. Acts chapter 10, the example of a God-fearer was Cornelius. And when he encountered people who lived under the law, Paul, what did he do? He would adapt his practices to live under the law as well for their sake. Again, what would be appropriate for a Christian? He didn't prioritize, or nor did he compel them to live according to the freedoms that he has in Christ. But he would conform to them. He would conform to them. And this flexibility was for the purpose of winning them to faith in Christ. Just like for him, when he came to faith in Christ, what happened next? Freedom. Freedom came later. Number three, third category. He becomes like those who are outside the law. Verse 21, this is all the other Gentiles. When with them, Paul didn't follow the prescriptions, when Paul didn't follow the prescriptions of the law, circumcision, Sabbath, purity laws, etc. He didn't follow, when he was with them, he didn't do those things, right? He didn't do those things. I'm not going to act like a Jew in front of the Gentiles. In a lot of ways, I'm going to be like them. All right, so this needs some clarification. This doesn't mean that Paul began to adapt sinful cultural things that they had in their society. He didn't practice sin. He didn't accept sin. He didn't accept these things to be cool or to be accepted by them. But rather, what did he do? He laid aside the unnecessary stumbling blocks that weren't required by the law of Christ. He would eat with them. He would drink with them. He would even celebrate festivals with them. In some cases, he would even eat the meat with them that was sacrificed to idols. Remember, we talked about that. You know, one of the great fallacies of today is that if Christians want to be liked, if they want to be accepted in this world, then they're going to have to compromise. Christians have to compromise. I don't know. Actually, it's not really compromise because you don't see the world compromising. Compromise means you come here. No, it's Christians, we want you to capitulate. That's a different story, but they want to compromise. Even Christians, they say, we need to compromise in the areas of sexuality. We need to compromise in the area of homosexuality. We need to compromise in the areas of social justice. We even need to compromise in the areas of the inerrancy of Scripture. We need to change our theology. We need to, even if we have to abandon the calls of pro-life to win people, that's being all things to all people. That is a misapplication of this text. Because clearly what Paul says here is, he's not forgetting the law, he's not forgetting theology, he's not forgetting holiness. But he says, I am applying and living out the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Brothers and sisters, it's the law that we fulfill. The law of Christ has fulfilled the Mosaic law. The law of Christ does not deny the moral law of the Old Testament. The law of Christ is love. That sacrificial, self-giving love. And the example of the law of Christ to us is the cross. When we think of our duty to be obedient to the law of Christ and how we do it, you go straight to the cross. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Amen. We're called to freedom. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So freedom doesn't mean sin. "But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we fulfill the law of Christ when we live in such a way. We love our neighbors as ourselves. When we live for the good of others, especially for their salvation. In the fourth category, he becomes weak, verse 22. He becomes weak with those who are weak to do what? To win the weak. Now, if I could just make this easy, we've talked about the weak before, just make it easy. He loved those who were weak right where they were. and he didn't ask them to be something they were not. He became weak with them. People who struggled in those certain areas, whether in the context of this was the meat sacrifice to idols, they were struggling, so he would not partake. He became weak with them in order to win them. So what does all this mean to us? It means what Paul meant. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some, verse 22. Which means Paul had adapted himself culturally as much as he could without violating the law of Christ, but fulfilling the law of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, what this means for us is that as Christians, we need to learn to become more agile. And we need to become more flexible on how we live our lives in order to become better evangelists ourselves. And the first part of the way that we become better is, again, the way I addressed in the beginning, is that we need to think less of ourselves and more of them. Our mindset of the world, in a lot of ways, needs to change, right? Not to become like the world, not to adopt and accept and tolerate, blah, 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 none of that junk. But to see them as people created in the imago Dei, like you, and they have a soul. The way that we speak of the enemies that we see are enemies toward the gospel, enemies of our way of life, enemies against the way that we raise our families, enemies against Christ, enemies against the church. We still see them as people made in the image of God with a soul. And we share the gospel with them, given the opportunity. And we make ourselves so flexible and so agile that we can effectively share the message with them. We need to think more of them, more about them, and less of ourselves. Having agility means to be able to move quickly in a different direction. Like running backs have agility, right? They can move, they can dodge, they can get around a line. Go Hurricanes. I'm a Cane fan. I'm happy. We got some great running backs, too, that can move, they're agile. And having agility means to move in different directions, to be all things to all people. Can we honestly say that we are agile and flexible in our city? Or have we just found a place of concrete and stepped our feet into and stayed there? Have we taken time to understand people around us, to be able to relate to them and where they're coming from? Do you know their hopes? Do you know their fears? I know you may know how to share the gospel, but do you know how to share the gospel to them? Where they are coming from? Do you know questions that they have? Do you know their doubts? Do you know their concerns? Do you know your neighbors? And I'm afraid that if you're like me, I've become entrenched. I've entrenched myself in our little Christian enclave. It's so easy to detach ourselves from people and to lose touch with them. Because when we do that, all we see is we see enemies. We see people who aren't like us. Yeah, we can work with them and we get along and all that stuff, but we just see people who are different. And brothers and sisters, most of you are from around here, and that's great. You've been here for a long time, but Statesboro in Bullitt County is not the Statesboro in Bullitt County of 10 years ago. It's not the Statesboro in Bullitt County 20 years ago. Our city and our county, though there are tons of churches in our area, and there are a lot of people who say that they are Christians and they believe in Christianity, but their lives reflect a functional atheism. Statesboro is more post-Christian than ever. And we cannot assume that people are Christian, even if they say it. Do not assume. Things have changed so much, and so should we. This is the agility and the flexibility I'm talking about. We need to become agile. But like Paul, agile does not mean we become like them. It does not mean that we adopt their beliefs and their practices. No, we still can make critiques. We still can point out sin. We can point out their failing arguments and things like that. But we make those arguments to them, not from the outside, but we make those arguments from the inside. You know them in such a way where you can do so. We know them because we know the dangers. We know the pitfalls of this world. We know that they are dying. We know we don't want to become like our neighbors in that sense, but we want them to come to know the greatest news in all the world. The news of the gospel that gives us real hope. It gives us real glory. It gives us real purpose. It gives us real love. How many of y'all have never really felt love before until Christ saved you? Like real love, real dignity, real peace, and real eternity with the God of the universe, which gives us absolute real purpose. That's the message that we're coming with. And what Paul is saying here is he's become so flexible and agile to become weak, to become a Jew, to come outside of the law, inside of the law, whatever it was, is to know them so well, so that I would have the means to be able to save some. Is that your desire? Do you love your neighbor enough to come to know them and to commit to learn to become agile and flexible? Second point, to embrace all things to all people, that's going to come at a price. And the price is self-control and discipline. What's it going to take to win some? Well, Paul illustrates it. He illustrates it in verses 24 through 27. He turns to that familiar illustration of athletic competition. Right? Foot racing, track or cross country, boxing. Sports is so big in our culture. Maybe with you enjoy sports. Maybe you used to participate. Well, the Corinthians understood this illustration very well. Every other year, in Corinth, there were games. They were called the Isthmian Games. And then every 4 years, just down the road, there were some more games at Olympia. I wonder what those are called. Wonder what those are. The Olympics. They knew about these games, and they would compete in foot racing, chariot races, wrestling, jumping, boxing, javelin, and discus. And do you know why these games existed, why they came about in Greece? Well, they brought these games in and started developing these games because it was a lot better for us to compete against one another instead of killing one another. And not to say back then people didn't get like stabbed with a javelin or got hurt in wrestling too bad, but the point was we can put aside our disputes and we can compete. Now, the point of the illustration is not the games. It's not necessarily about running or how to run or how to be a better boxer or things like that. It's not about the games, but it's about the competitor. It's the one who's competing. So verse 24, he says, in a race, all runners run. Okay, that makes sense. But only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. So the point is the competitor who's running, but run your race in such a way that you would receive the prize. So if you're going to run, then run. Give it all that you've got. Now, our girls participate in cross country in the fall. And when I've had the chance to go to their meets and attempting not to make them nervous, still makes them nervous, I would tell them two things. I say, run your race and run the finish. So that's number one, run the race so that you finish. And then number two, run the race so that you can finish. And then when you finish, you can say to yourself, I gave it all. If you can't say that you gave it all, then you didn't run your race. You didn't run as hard as you could. That may be just the competitor in me and the dad and blah, 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 blah. People say that joke. But hopefully it's a life lesson of teaching. Because verse 24 says to win, right? To run to be able to obtain the prize. And the parallel that this text is often used is it's meant to bring it back to the Christian life. Well, run the race and run it as if you're winning, running the race to receive the prize. But and that makes sense, right? And I think you can apply this, and there's an implication of that. However, I think context in 1 Corinthians 9 is even more specific than the broader Christian life, but it goes down to becoming an effective witness within our world, right? To share or to run is to share the gospel, right? If you're going to run this race of sharing the gospel, then run it in such a way that you can win. You can win that prize, knowing that you've done everything that you could in your power to love your neighbor and to share the gospel with them from that inside position. Which means, in sharing the gospel, we must compete at the highest of levels that you can. Verse 25 tells us, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Verse 27, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Athletes who are serious, they train. They practice, and they practice more, and they train some more. They discipline themselves in every area of their life, not just in one or two areas, but every area, right, of time and money and food. They know their calorie intakes and the kind of foods that they are eating meticulously. Find the greatest athletes of our day in their prime. Tom Brady, Tiger Woods, Michael Phelps, Usain Bolt. Research them, and you will find that their rigorous lifestyle and training for all the years that they could is what brought them to this pinnacle of athleticism to be able to compete at the highest of levels and be the best of the best. Self-control, training, that's what makes us better. And speaking of our girls in cross country, back in September, they had a practice where the coach invited parents to come run with the whole team. And our girls wanted me to go, so I went. And they did a two-mile run at Mill Creek. So I was in for this two-mile run at Mill Creek. I hadn't run in a long time, so I'm nervous about being beat by a bunch of 14-year-old boys. And a 14-year-old Ben and a 45-year-old body was not going to have that. So I ran my race. I ran the whole entire 2 miles. I didn't stop. And my time really wasn't that bad. It wasn't great, but it wasn't that bad. It's not good enough to tell you this morning, but it wasn't bad. But I can say that I didn't walk. I ran the full 2 miles. And what made me feel good about it was, as old as I am and probably out of shape as I was, felt pretty good that I can get out there and run 2 miles. And I beat a lot of those 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old boys. Felt good. I didn't beat all of them, though, I can tell you that. But what it made me think when I thought about this text was, yeah, I ran the race, but what if I practiced? What if I worked myself up to it? What if I knew about it beforehand, and I said, you know what, this year, I'm going to beat all of them. And I could have just practiced, and I could have worked myself into it. And that's what we do. We train. We practice. We discipline ourselves. We see a prize, the goal. And we go after it. We have to be agile. We have to be all things to all people. And if we're going to do that, then it's going to take work. It's going to take being intentionally focused to know your neighbors. It's going to take intentional focus to know what's happening in this city, in the people of this city. And if we're going to run this race, we're going to have to run it with intensity and with purpose. In order to do so, we got to be self-controlled and disciplined. Self-control and discipline. I say those two words, and brothers and sisters, we kind of cringe at those. Because self-control and discipline is not easy. Nobody likes to be disciplined, and self-control is not fun, especially when you're out of control. We don't want to hear those words. These are not popular things today to talk about. Just like we talked about perseverance last week, self-control and discipline is not what we want. It is not easy. Self-control and discipline takes commitment. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. It takes focus. And to be on the inside and to know our neighbors and brothers and sisters, we need to be intensely focused, prepared to sacrifice so that we can be agile and flexible to be all things to all people. We must rigorously discipline ourselves because people don't accept just walking up or knocking on the door how to share the gospel and just share in the Romans Road. They don't accept that anymore. Some do use it. But to know people, we have to rigorously discipline ourselves to be ready to address what needs to be addressed because people have questions. They see the algorithm that's feeding them. If they're anti-Christian, they get anti-Christian algorithm. And they want to know the answer to the questions, or at least they want to gotcha questions to you, how to reconcile Christianity and science. How do you reconcile a loving God in pain and hell? How do you reconcile a loving God and the terrible track record by the church? Are the Bible and the resurrection of Jesus, are they historically credible? What do we make of Christianity's exclusive claims in a relativistic world? What impact does the gospel have on a civil society that is now so pluralistic on every issue, whether it's in politics, economics, peacemaking, neighbors, whatever, everything in the public sphere? These are the sorts of issues that need to be addressed winsomely and apologetically. And I don't mean I'm sorry. I mean being able to give a sound defense of the gospel. Otherwise, people will have difficulty taking Christianity seriously. And by the way, Christianity has solid, solid answers to every one of those questions. Those answers are there. Because if we're not addressing those questions, if you're not addressing those questions, many things Christians say and do, listen, no matter how well-intentioned you are, all you're doing is you're exercising aimless running and beating the air. Verse 26. Right? That's the second athletic illustration. Not just running, but boxing. I got into boxing a few years ago. I really enjoyed it. Right? And the boxer who trains, they learn combinations of different punches, right? Your jabs, your uppercuts. They learn the different combinations of different punches. They do a lot of bag work, heavy bag work. They learn footwork. My footwork was terrible. Again, I like to sit in concrete. Balance, having balance, speed bag work, right? The cool thing of Rocky, you know, da-na-na, and he's doing that, the speed bag work, right? All of that, all of these things that they do, the double bag, double end bags are really cool, right? Even what is called shadow boxing. If you don't know what shadow boxing is, it's when a fighter stands in front of a mirror and they throw different combination punches and they move around, they do defensive things, but what they're basically fighting is their shadow, their mirrored image, right? Because what you do, they're doing, which is you, the opposite way because it's in a mirror. It's actually a really good form of training because you actually do it for time and it's for intensity. Right? So you're throwing those punches, you're learning how to breathe, and things like that. But when a fighter gets in the ring, you're not shadow boxing anymore because the punches are going to come right back at you. They're going to hit you. You're not fighting a mirror image, you're fighting a fighter. Our task as Christians is to take seriously the work before us, that we're no longer just in training, but we're actually getting into the ring. So are we thinking deeply about these things? Are we getting into the ring? Are we stepping up to the line, to the race? Are we listening to people? Are we learning to communicate to people in ways that they can understand? Or are we just repeating Christian cliches? that to us in our little enclave sounds really good, but before them, it's just shadow boxing. It's just beating the air. There are things that we must do now to prepare, and I'll give you five of those. First, most basic, read your Bible. Know it well. Know your theology. Know orthodoxy. Know how to interpret the Bible correctly. We've said this in our interpretation classes on Wednesday nights, that the studying of good interpretation and learning good interpretation is better caught than taught. I can always tell when I encounter a Christian that I do not know and tells me a Christian and it seems like they understand the gospel, right? I take by face value that they're a Christian. I can always tell the Christian who has sat under good biblical expository preaching and the ones that haven't. It's very obvious. And it's actually quite sad. Because they go to a church and pastor who's not exposing the Word of God to them. But those who are sitting under biblical expository preaching, they're stronger, they're deeper, they have deeper roots in the Word of God. So first, very foremost, these very basic things. But second, read good books that will expose the truth of the Scriptures and current issues to you so that you can become more agile in this world. Read authors like C.S. Lewis. Read Francis Schaeffer. Read Carl Truman. Read Albert Moeller. And I would even commend to you some of the earlier works of Tim Keller. It can be helpful. And if you need more, come and ask. Go to our back table. Ask our deacon. He will give you recommendations. I will give you recommendations. Kenny will give you recommendations. This is why we provide resources to you. And if we can't find them, we'll go out and buy it for you if it's what you need. That's more important. Third, listen to good podcasts. Ones like Founders has a good one, The Sword and the Trowel. The Briefing every morning, 25, 28 minutes with Dr. Moeller. Those things are helpful. Fourth, stay connected and committed to your church. We cannot become agile and flexible and grounded if you're trying to do this alone. And you don't have to be. Read those books together. Find a good book with a group of men, a group of ladies, and read together. Get together and read these books together so that you can become more flexible and agile in this world. Talk about the Briefing together when you've listened to it. It's one that's compelling. Say, hey, did you listen to it? Yeah, I listened to it. Man, what did you think about this point? Yeah, it was great. It was helpful. And this is how I'm going to apply it. Or this is what I've learned, blah, blah, blah. Whatever it is. All right, this is one of the reasons I like the idea of starting next Sunday, the care group. I like the idea of y'all gathering together for the intent of encouraging one another in fellowship. We're not just talking about sports. You're not going to just do those things. And those things are awesome. Always good to talk and catch up and life and all those. But to encourage one another in the Word of God and to spur one another on in holiness and also into sharing the gospel. Number five. I think I told you I had five, but I actually have six. But number five, get in the race. Get in the race. You can do 1 through 4 well. You can train your heart out. You can discipline yourself. You can do all of those things. You can learn how to be agile. You can learn how to be flexible. You can do all those things. But what is the point if you never step up to the line where the track gun is about to go off, or you step in the ring and you hear the ding, ding? What's the point? You're just beating the air. You're doing nothing. Get in the race. Yes, brothers and sisters, get lean. Get fast, get agile, but put those things to work and share the gospel. And lastly, verse 27, don't disqualify yourself. Stay disciplined. Stay under control. Lest after the preaching of others, I myself may be disqualified. Don't disqualify yourself, nor disqualify the message. If you believe it, then live it. Now, it's true. You don't have to do any of this. You can walk out and say, oh, that was a good, encouraging message, but I'll leave it up to the professional. I'll leave it to someone else, whatever it is. I don't have to do it. I'm free to do whatever, right? You're free to do whatever you want, right? We're free. And we're free to just keep business as usual, right? The athlete doesn't have to subject themselves to the rigorous training. It's obvious when you watch a game when they're not. Right there, you can go and eat the slice of cake, you can skip the morning training, all that kind of stuff. But there's something more important at stake here, something that's worth our discipline. We're free to do it on our own terms, sure. You're free to ignore the deepest questions of our neighbors and to speak in ways that are easier for us. But we don't, because there is something that is more important at stake. Something that's worth taking our freedom and putting it on the shelf. That causes us to get in the race and train and exercise self-control in brothers and sisters. That is love. It comes down to love. Do we love our neighbors, or do we just say it? And if a Christian is unwilling to discipline themselves for love, to share the gospel, then I would tell you that something has gone wrong. Something is amiss. Last point this morning. We do all this for the love of our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, but we also do this for eternal purposes. Verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. To win the Jews under the law, outside the law, and the weak, to be all things to all people, that we might save some. So what does this mean? For the sake of the gospel, right? The gospel foundationally is about a witness who came, right? Foundationally, it's about a witness who came to us, who became like us, who's totally unlike us, but became like us, right? He came deep into the inside. He wasn't on the outside. He came in the inside. He was just like us. He felt our deepest hopes, our deepest aspirations. He learned all of the questions we were asking and all the things that were troubling us, and even further than that, the deepest of concerns that he addressed. The gospel is about a witness who immersed himself deeply into our fallen world. And when he came, he spoke and he gave and he lived in ways that were revolutionary and loving ways that we, even now, we read the Gospels, it's hard for us to comprehend and to understand. He came sharing everything with us. But even more, he gave himself for us. He became sin, so that those who are in sin can become the righteousness of God. God incarnate means he became weak, losing it all, because he had the goal. He had the goal that kept him going. And what was his goal? His goal was you. His goal was us. It was me. It was you. For the sake of the gospel that saved us by grace, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved a sinner like me and like you. That gives us the goal. It's not for ourselves. Not to pat ourselves on the back of how many people we shared the gospel with. No. It's to share in the blessings of the gospel. Why do we shift and change our lives to know and to learn and to dig in and to do this hard work? To share the gospel with our neighbors in a culture so we can speak to them and understand those. Why are we going to discipline ourselves and try to learn intellectual arguments and be able to understand it from the scriptures and argue intellectually with people? We do so that they too will be able to share in the gospel that you have come to believe and know. The goal that keeps us going, brothers and sisters, is not winning souls or arguments. It's not about amassing converts or rewards or church members or all the knowledge in the world. It's about standing side by side with your neighbor and sharing in the nature of the gospel that has saved you and saved us. And even as we learn to show it more and more to one another, our words come through love. That is our goal. That is our knowing. That is why we do this. That's the prize that we win. And as Paul says earlier, it's a prize that's imperishable. Now, as we close, I want to challenge you with five commitments. Number one, commit to study. Study the Word of God. Commit to pick up a book this year that's meaningful and read it this year. If you're not a good reader, find someone that can read it with you and you guys can work together. Find it on audiobook. Do whatever it takes. There's very few excuses we can have when it comes to these things. Commit to study. Number two, commit to lean in together, to train together. Training alone is kind of terrible. Training with others is fun. Boxing and training, when you have someone standing behind the bag calling out the combinations, that's a lot more fun. Or if they're standing with the mitts, that's so much more fun. Train together. Lean in together. Number three, we all have neighbors. Get to know them. Get to know your neighbor. Get to know someone else and become their friend. And when you get to know them, pray for them. Begin praying. Praying for their good. Praying for blessings in their life. Praying that the Lord would then give opportunities to share the gospel with them. Number four, share the gospel then. Share it then from the inside. Not as the guy on the outside, but as the inside, as their friend, as their neighbor. As Paul says, whatever it takes, commit to share the gospel with them. Number five, in general, commit to share the gospel more this year. Whether that's I want to share the gospel with one person a week, or I want to share the gospel with at least one person a month, or I want to share the gospel at least maybe two a week, whatever it is, whatever commitment you want to make, make something. Right? Do something. Even if it's just one a year, do something. The point is, get in the race. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Lost people do not become Christians through osmosis or through your desires. They come to become faith in Christ is by hearing you share the Word with them. And every single one of you can raise your hands and remember the time when someone has shared the gospel with you. Faith came from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Share the gospel. Again, whatever commitment, make a commitment and share the gospel. The motive, brothers and sisters, of doing this is not guilt. Do not be guilted into doing this. If that is your most of the motive, you've missed it. You haven't got into the, nobody's been guilted into being a better quarterback. Maybe if they get paid a bunch of money, they might feel a little shame when they're terrible. No guilt here. That's not the motive here. Neither is fear. Fear is not our motive. The genuine Christian desire to share the gospel is to share the blessings of the gospel with them. And if it's been such a blessing to you, how could we not take such a treasure and say, man, this changed my life. The blessings of the gospel are not just for us. but they're for all. So the five commitments: commit to study, commit to lean in together, train together, to get to know a lost neighbor or a friend, and to commit to share the gospel with them from the inside, whatever it takes. And number five, to share the gospel more this year. Make a commitment to share the gospel. And all of God's people say,